Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. All right, good morning, everyone. I wanted to use our slot this morning to speak a little bit about the Yom Tov of Shavuos. You know, it's an interesting thing that as much as Shavuos, of course, is, I was going to say one of the most important Yom Tovim. There's no such thing as one of the most important. They're all important Yom Tovim. But I've often found that out of all the Yom Tovim, Shavuos is the most difficult Yom Tov to connect to. And on a very simple level, every single other Yom Tov has a very clear, defined theme and has a mitzvah which connects you to that theme. So the Yom Tov of Pesach, of course, we have, again, very focused on Gulas and time, redemption from Egyptian servitude, then splitting of the sea, we have Matzah, we have the Seder, Sukkis, we have the Sukkah, the Dalet Minim, the Lulav, the Esrog, even the Rabbinic Yomim Tovim. We have Chanukah, we have Purim, Rosh Hashanah, we have the Shofar, Yom Kippur, we have the fast, and we come to Shavuos, and we know, of course, what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the reception of the Torah. We're celebrating Sinaitic revelation. We're celebrating the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this beautiful thing called Torah. But the truth is, again, how do we celebrate the Yom Tov? Yeah, cheesecake. Okay, fine. Right? As far as I've seen, there is no particular mitzvah to go and eat cheesecake, although some closet there is. But we have the milchiks thing, which is an interesting concept in and of itself. Not our topic for today. So we say we celebrate with Torah, right? So some have the custom to stay up all night to learn. But the truth is, that's strange, because learning Torah or celebrating Torah is not a concept that is unique to Shavuos. In other words, to be honest, my relationship with Torah on Shavuos is no different than my relationship to Torah today, or no different than my relationship to Torah the day after Shavuos. Torah is something I love, Torah is something I learn, Torah is something I live, Torah is something I appreciate. And the truth is, that appreciation, the goal of that appreciation, is that it's there, clear and present each and every day. So which leaves us then with a simple fundamental question, which is, so what is the avoda? What is it that we are supposed to accomplish? What is it that we are trying to do on this Yom Tov of Shavuos? So what I'd like to try to focus you on today is an amazing story that I think will open the door for our understanding of what this Yom Tov is about. Let's take a look at number one. I'm Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said as follows. Bishah sha'ala Moshe l'marom. This Gemara here is telling the dramatic story of when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the celestial sphere to go ahead and bring down the Torah. So when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the celestial sphere, Ar Lamarom, Amru Malachei Hasharis Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As one could imagine, or maybe you can't imagine, the angels were not happy to see Moshe. Angels, Malachim, are very territorial. They enjoy being the apple of God's eye. They enjoy having God's undivided attention. And when they see a mortal man, a human being, rise into the celestial sphere, they're upset. They're upset. Amru malach l'shnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono shel Olam, ma liyelod isha beinenu. Even the verbiage here is very interesting. Why is a man born to a woman here amongst us? What the Malachim are asking is, why is a human being? Ma liyelod isha? What is this man doing here? Remember again, first of all, you could see their distaste. How do you say their distaste? They don't even refer to Moshe Rabbeinu by name. They don't say, what is Moshe doing here? They don't say, what is the Navi doing here? Ma liyelod isha? They don't even say, what is a human being doing here? What is this one who was born to a woman doing here? What is this one? I mean, what they're reflecting on is his mortality. What is a mortal doing here amongst us? So Amar Lahem, Lekabel Torah Ba. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Malachim, Moshe Rabbeinu is here to receive and to take down the Torah. Amru Lefanov, Ribono Shel, Amru Lefanov, Chamude Ginuza, She Ginuza Lecha, Teisha Meos, Vishim Va'arbaim Doros. Excuse me. Kodem Shnivra Olam, Atam Mevakesh Litna Labasar Adam. So the Malachim say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, the Torah, which has resided here literally for 974 generations, even before the creation of the world, which is another way of saying a long time, right? The Torah's been here. The Torah's been with us. The Torah's been part of the celestial boat even before the earth existed. And you're going to give it to a human being? So, you know, this is like one of these conversations where you ever have a conversation with someone and they say to you, look, I'm not questioning what you're doing, but, right, but maybe you haven't considered this. Okay, so you are questioning what I'm doing. So the Malachim are saying, listen, God, you're the Moshe, and we got it, no problem. But the Torah's been here ever before the creation of the world. The Torah, the existence of the Torah, has predated humanity, has predated the creation of the world. We safeguard the Torah, we love the Torah, we don't defile the Torah. Why are you going to give it to man? So this is amazing. So the Gemara says, "Ma anosh kisis kerenu ben adam kisif kidenu." Hashem adinu. Skip down a little bit. Amar Hakadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe. So Hakadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, "Listen to this. Hechzir lahen tshuva." So I'm in number one. If you're following along in the Aramaic, in the Hebrew, it's five lines down. So Hakadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, "Nu, answer them." So the Ribon Shalom understands that now what's happening over here, and this is so dramatic. There is a tug of war between heaven and earth over the Torah. Who is going to keep or get the Torah? The Malachim say, keep the Torah here. Moshe Rabbeinu is the emissary, not just of the Jewish people, but Moshe Rabbeinu is the emissary of mankind, because understand, our Torah has influenced so much in this world, right? Perhaps the earliest piece of legislation historically that's known to mankind is the Torah. Okay, that's our Torah, right? Hammurabi's code. Right, so Hammurabi's code, even if one looks, so much of Hammurabi's code is from our Torah. Every single legal system that exists derives tenets from our Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu is not just here on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is here on behalf of humanity to bring the Torah down to the earth. The Malachim say, God, you'll excuse me, but what are you doing? Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm here to get the Torah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Moshe and he says, you know what? Justify it. I'm ready to give it to you, but you have to answer the Malachim. You have to sway the angels to relinquish their hold on Torah to allow you to bring it down to the earth. So what happens? So Amar Lefan the Ribono Shel Olam, Mesiari Ani Shema Yisrifuni Behevel Shabapim. Sechadish Baruch Hu, Samosha Inu says, Ribono Shel Olam, I'm scared. I'm scared. Malachim are very powerful, right? I'm literally translated, I'm scared that they're going to burn me with the breath of their mouth. Now, obviously, this entire Gemara is a metaphor. This entire Gemara, or I should say, the storyline itself doesn't have to be a metaphor, but this exchange is metaphorical. Moshe is saying to God, I'm scared of the Malachim. I can't go up against angels. So what does the Kaddish Baruch Hu say? Amar lo, echoz bekise kivodi, bechazra lahen tshuva. So Kaddish Baruch Hu says to Moshe, don't be scared. Hold on to my throne, hold on to my kise akavid, and answer them. Give them an answer. Fine, skip. So skip down a little bit. Amar lefanov. So Moshe Rabbeinu begins his argument to the Malachim. So again, you hear this exchange. Malachim say, it doesn't belong with you. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm here to get it. Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Moshe, answer them. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm scared. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you'll remember this phrase because we're going to come back and focus on it later. Echoz b'kisei kivodi. Hold on to my throne. V'chazor lahen tshuva. And go ahead and respond to them. And here Moshe Rabbeinu begins to make the case why Torah belongs to humanity. What happens? Amar lefan ribono shel olam. Torah sha'ata nosin li maksiv be. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ribono shel olam, your Torah, what does it say in it? Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeicha me'eretz Mitzrayim. The Torah says, first of the Ten Commandments, I am Hashem your God who has taken you out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Malachim, le Mitzrayim yiratem. Did you guys go down to Egypt? Le paru ishtabaratem. Were you enslaved by Pharaoh? Torah lama tehei lachem. Why do you need Torah? And Moshe Rabbeinu goes through mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah. The Torah says, remember the Shabbos. 6 days you shall work, the seventh day you shall rest. Malachim, tell me, what's your day job? Right? What do you do that you need a Shabbos to rest? Kabir es avicha ve'es imecha. Honor your father and mother. Malachim, you disparaged me when I came up here by calling me a yelod isha, by calling me one who was birthed by a woman. Tell me, do you have parents who you have to honor? Shuv maksiv bei. Furthermore, what does the Torah say to them? Get ready for this. Lo sirtzach, the Torah says, do not kill, do not murder. Lo sinaf, do not commit adultery. Lo signov, do not steal. Tell me, Malachim,
Kina yesh beinechem. Do you have jealousy amongst you? Yetzirahari yesh beinechem. Do you have evil inclinations amongst you? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mahachim, the Torah is here to fix people, right? You don't need to be fixed. Malachim, you're perfect, you're fine. You don't have to worry about stealing, about adultery, about coveting, about kabedas avicha ve'esimecha, about reliving your servitude. So tell me, Malachim, what is Torah going to do with you in the celestial sphere? Miyad hodu lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribono Shel Olam ultimately again was swayed by Moshe Rabbeinu's arguments, Shene'emar, Hashem Adonainu Ma'adir Shimcha, Vilu Tnei Hodcha Hashmai Loksiv Miyad, Kol Echad Ve'echad Na'asela Ohev. Not only was God swayed by Moshe Rabbeinu's arguments, but what? The Malachim were swayed as well. And the angels, who at first were so antagonistic to Moshe Rabbeinu, become his friends. Not only that, Umasar Lo Dover. Each of the angels gave Moshe Rabbeinu a gift. And the Gemara goes on to discuss that even the Malach HaMavas, even the angel of death, gave Moshe Rabbeinu a gift. And that's where the Gemara ends. So a fascinating Gemara, a dramatic Gemara, highlighting the tension between heaven and earth. Who is going to retain ownership over the Torah? The Malachim want it, Moshe Rabbeinu wants it, and Moshe Rabbeinu effectively makes the case that Torah is needed on the earth because Torah addresses the struggles of man. You Malachim, you don't have struggles. Because you don't have struggles, remember again, being an angel is wonderful, right? On many levels. Why is it wonderful? You get to live in close proximity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You get to sing shir, to sing praise. The problem is, there's a glass ceiling when you're an angel, right? There's no upward mobility. Now the good part is you can't backslide. There's no such thing as an angel that goes off the derech. Well, that's not totally true, by the way. Sefer Bereishis, the Torah tells about the story, B'nei HaNephilim, who sounds like angels who decided to come down to this world, but that's a different story, but under normal circumstances. But there's also no upward mobility. So Moshe essentially says to the Malachim, you have no struggle here. Torah is the mechanism through which we navigate struggle. So as such, again, you don't need to hear. And the Malachim hear this. And the Malachim, remember again, the Malachim, because they live in close proximity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are influenced. What's the dominant trait of the celestial sphere? At different times, different things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's signature, his signet ring, the Gemara says, is MS. So when the Malachim hear MS, when the Malachim hear truth, they understand. Moshe is right. The Torah could do more for humanity than it will do by sitting up here in the celestial sphere. And therefore, again, they agreed to release the Torah and give him brachos as part of the process. If you take a look at number two, so I'm quoting to you over here from a beautiful sefer called the Tal Lechaim. I've quoted to you from before. Mm-hmm. This is written by a Makubal in Eretz Yisrael, who's alive today, an older gentleman by the name of Rav Chaim Cohen. So Rav Chaim Cohen is recognized as one of the greatest in the Kubbalim. I think I mentioned this before. He's known as the Chalban. Yes. So Chalban literally means a dairy worker. Yes. So it's an amazing story. He worked in the Tenuva factory, meaning he spent most of his working years working on the assembly line in the Tenuva factory. He's one of the most renowned Mekubalim in Eretz Yisrael. It's a dramatic, dramatic story in general. But in any event, he writes a series of different svarim on the Parashah, on the Yomim Tovim. So he has a sefer on Shavuos. And he writes as follows. He says, what's the nature of this tension? He says, Bra'u ha-malochim, number two, Shuba me'ha'asiyah, va'amru ma'li yelod isha beinenu. Sod bechinas chitzon Yosef hu gufo ha'asui mehavias ha'asiyah. But I'm just going to read two lines and then I'll translate. But lachin tiru also kilo disha shu inyon chumri me'olam ha'asiyah v'hime ha'malachim lo ra'u mo'uma misod nishmaso ha'atzuma. The Chabad says something amazing. The Chabad says malachim are holy, malachim are incredible, but malachim are one dimensional. What do I mean by that? You know, we go ahead and by Kiddusha, we stand with our feet together. Why do we stand with our feet together? Right? To resemble the Malachim. The Navi, when describing the Malachim, describes them as having one foot. They don't actually have one foot. It means their feet are together and they are always as a state of attentiveness before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So being in that state of attentiveness is incredible. There's only one problem. When your feet are together, you can't move. And that is paradigmatic of a malach. A malach doesn't move. A malach is. A malach exists. There's no such thing as, hey malach, you did a great job, we're going to promote you to the next level. There are different gradations of malachim, like the Rambam writes about, but a malach is stationary. Where a malach is, that's where he or that's where it is going to be. And as such, malachim see things in a certain one-dimensional way. When they see Moshe Rabbeinu rise up into the celestial sphere, the only thing they see is what? Is a mortal being. The only thing they see is someone made of flesh and bones. The only thing they see is a non-angelic entity. What they can't see is Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama. What they can't see is the expansiveness of his soul. And for good reason. Because malachim don't understand the human being's neshama. Because the neshama is all about expansiveness. The neshama is all about growth. The neshama is all about movement. Malachim can't see a neshama. Malachim see a human being. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes up, and that's why it's strange. You would think that Moshe Rabbeinu would get a little bit more respect in the celestial sphere. Right? He talks to God, panim al panim, face to face. The Malachim must know him. But the answer is they don't know him. They see a human being. They see a mortal. And therefore they even refer to him in the most disparaging of ways. Kinei klal gadol, she'in lenivra efsharus. Here we go. She'in lenivra efsharus, lahasig lemala mimadrigaso. People can't perceive or understand things that are bigger than them. By the way, this is an incredibly important idea. People can't understand things that are bigger than them. You ever have an incredibly dramatic idea and you share it with someone and you get like this blank look from like, oh, okay. Right? So you're saying to them, I have this idea, I want to do this, I want to accomplish this. And the person, so sometimes it might be because it's just a bad idea. Right? Other times, sometimes people are not big thinkers. If a person is not a big thinker, then when you share with them a big idea, they may say, okay, that sounds really nice, but they can't conceptualize it. If I can't think big, I don't understand big. This is a general cloud in life. This is why we have such difficulty comprehending the Ribono Shel Olam. Because again, I understand perhaps what a tzaddik is, because I've seen tzaddikim. I understand what great people are, because I understand great people. But I don't understand the emotional. I don't understand God. So it's hard for me sometimes to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The malachim understand kedusha. They understand holiness on their level. But they don't understand a holiness that is transcendent of themselves, which is man. Human beings with a neshama have the ability to easily eclipse the holiness of angels. You know, I'll tell you where this comes up. In Slichos, so there is a beautiful paragraph at the end of Slichos called Machnisei Rachamim. Also is made into a famous song. And the paragraph goes, Machnisei Rachamim, Hachnisu Tfilasenu. Literally, Machnisei Rachamim, those who gather in compassion, those who gather in compassion, that please bring our prayers in. It is a prayer referring to the ministering angels of God saying, listen, when you see our tefillos come in, push them in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Many throughout the ages did not believe in the recitation of that paragraph and actively removed it from the slichos. Why? Because I don't have to rely on angels. I'm greater than an angel. An angel is what it is. I have the ability to be whatever I want. I don't have to ask angels for help in my relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu because I have the ability to create a direct connection. So the Malachim can't understand the Moshe Rabbeinu because they don't understand an expansiveness of a neshama. They understand one-dimensional holiness. They understand holiness that exists in a fixed framework, doesn't become more, doesn't become less. Moshe Rabbeinu has the ability to expand and contract. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And therefore just refer to him as Yelot Yisha. But then he goes on and he says something amazing. He says, V'hu shebava amar l'malachim. So remember again, let's go back to the Gemara for just a moment. So God says to Moshe, listen, the malachim are saying good. Torah's been happy, content, and secure up in the celestial sphere for all of these years. You want to take it down to the earth. That's your prerogative. But what? You need to make a compelling argument. So what's the compelling argument that Moshe Rabbeinu makes? Essentially, in a nutshell, what's his compelling argument?
We need it more than
you. Why do we need it more than you?
Yeah.
We're broken, and you're not. We're broken, and you're not.
You're
perfect. As a Talmid Chaim, that is such a bad argument. Meaning, at the end of the day, remember, the Malachim are saying, the Torah is so holy, don't let it go down to the world. We know men, the Malachim say, we know people, we know what people do, we know how people behave, we know how people conduct themselves, we know what's going to happen. Think about, by the way, just on a basic level, Rahman al-Islam, think about, right, Baruch Hashem, and every Shalom, and Aron Kodesh, have a Torah. You'll excuse me. How much sometimes gossip and Lashon Hara is spoken in shuls? Right? How much so many times where there's an Aron Kodesh, sometimes we're not so nice to each other. Sometimes we don't go ahead and lift our head up when we see someone who doesn't know what they're doing or what page run or who needs a seat. How often is it that we walk by the same people all the time, we don't invite them for Shabbos, we don't reach out to them, we don't say hello. Torah standing right in front of us. Right in front of us. So the Malachim say, what are you doing, Ribbono Shel Olam? Excuse me, you're God. I'm not questioning, but. What are you doing? You're going to send the Torah down to the earth? Up here in the celestial sphere, it's preserved. It's beautiful. It's pristine. It's kept. Its holiness is always maintained. And you want to send it down? And Moshe Rabbeinu essentially tells the Malachim what?
We need it.
You're right, guys. You are 1,000% right. We are so broken. But because we are so broken, that's why we need the Torah. So the Talmid Chaim says something amazing. Look at second line number 3. Fudavar pela mamish shekiviyachol bischush siyesh lanu yitzahara zachidu l'torah. Because I have yitzahara, that was the winning argument for God to release the Torah from the celestial sphere. Shnei yesh lishol halomatzinu eitzel yisrael ma'ila v'chisaron hamaylihi shanu bnei Avram Yitzchak v'Yaakov kidoshe elyon hashakaras Hashem imam bris v'chisaron shlanu yitzahara. So the Talmid Chaim goes on and says, I don't understand. Moshe, you could have made, there were two arguments you could have made. Argument number one was say, you know what, these people, the Jewish people, we are the descendants of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We are a people of destiny. And Torah is necessary for us to actualize our Abrahamic destiny. We have schus avos, we are great. Look, you remember when God said to Avram Avinu, lech lecha, I'm a grandson, I'm an inical of Avram Avinu. Give me the source to actualize our destiny. That's the argument that could have been made, that should have been made. But that's not the argument that Moshe Rabbeinu makes. Instead, Moshe Rabbeinu says, listen, we like to commit adultery, steal, kill, and kidnap. So if you don't legislate for us that it's usser, we're going to do it. And Malcolm's like, okay. Right? That's the winning argument. That's it. By highlighting how broken we are, that's how we managed to get the Torah. V'nei b'shasha Moshe, mitzakecha ma'amalachim, halo hayo lo liton klapeim taino shiras malas am Yisrael. Moshe, if anyone trying to make a compelling argument, should have made a compelling argument that was based on the greatness of Klal Yisrael. Shinei tzarech lomar shalom b'nei Avram Yitzchak v'Yakov k'yotzi bazeh. But not only does Moshe Rabbeinu not extol the virtues of Klal Yisrael, Eladafka Omer es hahefich. Moshe Rabbeinu instead highlights the faults and the shortcomings of Klal Yisrael, es hachesronoshalon, our deficiencies. Sheyesh lanu yetzahara. Moshe Rabbeinu highlights that each of us has a yetzahara, an evil inclination. V'yesh lanu taiva, we have desires. V'yesh lanu kina, we have jealousy. V'sina animosity kiyotze baza. V'chized davar sheyishachna lama ru'ya lanu Torah. So it's a profound question. Moshe Rabbeinu, you could have advanced an equally compelling. Again, I think the most compelling argument would have been, we are an extension of a destiny that started with Avram Avinu. If you want us to continue the destiny, Torah is the key to that destiny. In other words, make the argument based on the greatness of Klal Yisrael. But instead, Moshe Rabbeinu makes the argument based on the broken kite of Klal Yisrael. On the brokenness, but not just Klal Yisrael, the brokenness of humanity. These are not uniquely Jewish issues. These are mankind issues. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu phrase the argument by highlighting again the deficiencies and what is broken about man in an effort to get the Torah? So I'll show you something amazing. If you look at number 4, so the tzaddik, Reb Heschel, was the Rebbe of Apt, the Apt Rav, known as the Ohev Yisrael. So he writes in his Perush in Parshas Yisro, in the Sefer Chanukah HaTorah, he quotes this Gemara. And he writes over here as follows, Ki amalochim tanu, dechevan da'adam alulachto. He has a dramatically different reading of the Gemara. And what he says is as follows. The angels essentially said to God, don't release the Torah, because man is prone to sin. Man is prone to sin. Imkein, tinehotcha alashan she'en sham chet, keep your Torah in the celestial sphere, for there's no sin here. Heshiv, turn the page. Heshiv Moshe Rabbeinu, hachzer lahem tshuva, shegam im chata, adayin yochal lachzer b'tshuva. So the way that Chanukah HaSatorah breaks up the Gemara is, you know, the beautiful thing about Hasidic commentaries is you could put punctuation wherever you want. Right? It's quite, you could, and it's beautiful. And again, by the way, I just want to point out, all kidding aside, the Maharal of Prague asked a simple question. He says, why is it that the Ribbono Shel Olam didn't give us a Torah with nekudos, with vowels and punctuation? It'd be so much easier. And the Maharal says so beautifully, because Ribbono Shel Olam gave us a body of wisdom called Torah that could be understood in so many different ways. You see, when you go ahead and you put vowels and you put punctuation, then what happens? There's only one way to read that text. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us an unpunctuated and unvowelized Torah so that we could extract and extrapolate all different kinds of lessons from it. So the Chanukah HaSatorah understands that the Malachim say, Moshe, we can't give you the Torah. Why? Because ultimately man is prone to sin. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hachzer lahem tshuva, shegam im chata, adai yachal lachzer b'tshuva. It's true, Moshe says, we do sin, but we also have an incredible thing called tshuva, called repentance. And so even if we sin, we have the ability to pick ourselves back up. Shuv tanu amalochim shema yisufuni behevel shebepiem. Kilomar, ein odom behevel she'ein bochet lemisha chata v'shav b'tshuva. Get ready for this. Get ready for this. But the malochim say, Moshe, fine, you could do tshuva. But let's be honest. After you sin and you do tshuva, you're damaged goods. You're damaged goods. Okay, so you're not going to go to Gehenna. Fine, wonderful. God's not going to strike you down with a thunderbolt. So you'll do tshuva. But come on, who are you kidding? Even after you do tshuva, you're compromised. Even after you do tshuva, you're damaged. Even after you do tshuva, you're tarnished. Even after you do tshuva, you're not the same. We malachim, the great, like we said before, what's the great part about being angelic? What's the major distinction between angels and man? One word.
Perfection?
No, malachim aren't perfect either. Uh-huh. Consistency. Mm. Malachim are consistent. There is no such thing as a malach who showed up late for work. Right? There's no such thing as a malach who felt uninspired. There's no such thing as a malach who decided, you know what, today I'm just not feeling it. Malachim are consistent. The greatest thing we struggle with in every single area of our lives is consistency. Today could be great and tomorrow could be an abysmal failure. Elul could be fantastic and Cheshvan Mamish is in the gutter. This is the challenge. And by the way, this never stops. This never stops. We struggle with consistency in our marriages. We struggle in consistency with our parenting. We struggle in consistency with our own personal behaviors, with our Ben Adam Mechaber and our relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Malochim have cornered the market on consistency. We human beings, we struggle with it every single day. So the malachim say to Moshe, come on, Moshe, come on. We malachim, we are consistently holy. You, it's very nice that you can do tshuva. But even if you do tshuva, so you'll wipe off some of the dust, right? But you're still damaged. You're still damaged. You're still not the same. You're not pure. You're not pristine. So get ready for this. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Echos v'kisei kevodi. Moshe, hold on to my throne. Kilomar, Gidola tshuva shemagas ad kisei hakavod. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu at this point in time intervenes in the conversation. And he says, Moshe, hold on to my throne. Grab a hold of my kisei hakavod. What does that have to do with anything? Because as the Chanukah HaSatorah says, he quotes the Gemara, which we'll see in just a moment, tshuva is great. Tshuva is great. Tshuva is powerful. Repentance is powerful. And that it reaches all the way up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's throne. So what's happening over here? So the Chanukah HaSatorah seems to be telling us that the real power, we understand the exchange. We understand what's happening over here. The Malachim say the Torah belongs in a perfect, pure, and pristine place in the celestial sphere. Moshe Rabbeinu says, But no, we need it in this world to help us. Mm-hmm. The Malachim say, but you guys are broken. Moshe Rabbeinu says, but we could do tshuva. The Malachim say, but even when you do tshuva, you're still tarnished, right? You're still sullied, you're still compromised, you're still a little bit broken. Maybe you're not a lot broken anymore, you're just a little bit broken. And I wish HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, stop, hold on to my Kisya Kavod, hold on to my throne. So it seems to be that the secret to this exchange, the dynamic of this exchange, is somehow embedded in that last piece. What ends the conversation? What ends the back and forth between the Malachim? Moshe Rabbeinu taking hold of the divine throne. So what's happening here? Let's take a look at number 5. So the Chanukah Star just quoted this Gemara Maseches Yuma, number 5. Amar Rabbi Levi, Gedola Tshuva, Shemaga'as at Kisya Hakavod. Ultimately, again, tshuva is great. Why? Because it reaches all the way to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's throne, all the way to the celestial throne of the Ribbono Shel Olam she'ne'emar, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. The Gemara bases this on the pasuk in Hosea, where the Navi tells the Klal Yisrael, Shuva Yisrael, return, O Israel, ad Hashem Elokecha. All the way up until God. So the goal of it is not the goal, but the Gemara understands, tshuva is so powerful that it reaches all the way up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Anashe is something absolutely amazing. Take a look at number 7. If we go all the way back to Bereshis, right, the dramatic dream of Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu has had to flee from his parental home because of his antagonistic older brother. Maybe antagonistic is a bit too mild. He wants to kill him, right? So it's heightened antagonism. So he has to run away. And of course, on his way to Laban, to his uncle's home, he stops in, again, a place where the Torah calls Beit El. But it's not Beit El like we think about today. It's really Harabayis. Yaakov Avinu has his dream on the Temple Mount, on Yerushalayim, Harabayis. So Yaakov Avinu has this dream. And what does he see in the dream? Number 7. Vayachalom v'inei sulam mutzav arza. He sees a ladder that is positioned on the ground. V'rosho magia hashamayma. The top of the ladder reaches into the celestial sphere. V'hinei malachei Elokim olim diyardim bo. And the angels are going up and down. Up and down. And the obvious question is, why are they going up and down? Right, what's going on over here? So Rashi has his approach. Rashi says that it was the angels ultimately of Eretz Yisrael who had accompanied Yaakov up until this point, who were going up on the ladder, and the angels of Chutzlarts, of the diaspora angels, coming down to escort him the rest of the way. That's Rashi. Other Mefarshim have different approaches, but look what the Midrash says. This is so beautiful. Number 8, I'm sorry, the Gemara. Tana, Olin umistaklin bidiyukno shalmalo. Says the Gemara something amazing. Why were the Malachim going up and down? Ultimately, again, they were going up and down. Umistaklin b'diyukno shamal. I'm going to translate the words for just a moment. They were going up to look at the image that was in the celestial sphere. V'yardin umistaklin b'diyukno shalmata. And then coming down the ladder to look at the image ultimately on the earth. They were going up to look at the image in the celestial sphere, and coming down to look at the image on the earth. What does this mean? If you look at the Midrash in number 9, listen to this. We'll put this all together. The Midrash writes, Yisrael asher bechar aspa'ar, es shehu, she'ikunayich chakuk lemala. Get ready for this. The Midrash says that the Ribono shel Olam has an image of each of us engraved on his kiseh hakavod. Engraved on his throne. Right? Every parent, well, not fathers as much, but every mother carries pictures. Right? Pictures. Right? Of her children, of her grandchildren, of her grandchildren's friends, of her grandchildren's first grade playmates, then that 22 by now, whatever it is. Every mother has pictures. And you know, again, all you need to say is a word that sounds like picture, right? And that mother is ready to mamish go through the whole thing. You got a whole slideshow and everything. I don't even know who you are, but somehow I've seen every single picture of that. So, Kadosh Baruch Hu has a picture of each of us. Has a picture of each of us. So where does the Kadosh Baruch Hu keep that picture? That picture is engraved on his throne. That picture is engraved on his Kiseh HaKavod. And says the Medrash something amazing. The Medrash number 9 says, so shikuna chakuk lemala, olin lemala, umotzi nikunan shalom, The Yarden Lamatu Umotsian Oso Yashen. The Medrash says something absolutely amazing. Why are the Malachim going up and down? Because they see Yaakov, a human being, sleeping on the ground. And they say to themselves, you know what? He looks familiar. We've seen this image before. Where did we see it? Well, Malachim don't get out much. So there's only one of two places where they saw it. Either right here or up in the celestial sphere. They go back up and they see the image of Yaakov Avinu engraved on the Kisya covered. But here's what they can't reconcile. How could it be that a mere mortal has his image engraved on the throne of the Ribono Shel Olam? How is that possible? And so they say to themselves, we must be mistaken. So all of the Yardim, they take a look at what's engraved on the throne. They come back down the ladder, take another look at Yaakov Avinu. Can't be. Go back up, look again. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Because the Malachim can't believe that the Ribono Shel Olam has a picture of a human being, of a mere mortal, engraved on his throne. He can't believe it. So Olim the Yardim, they keep going back and forth in order to reconcile. How could it be that a mere mortal is able to have his image engraved on the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And I want to tell you something amazing. Lest you think that this is just a Yaakov Avinu, the Medrash goes on to say, it's not just Yaakov. The Ribono Shel Olam has an image of every single one of his children engraved on his Kisei HaKavod. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't carry a wallet, he doesn't carry a smartphone, but instead he has all of the images actively engraved on his Kisei HaKavod, on his throne. And so the Malachim keep going back and forth, up and down, to see both of these images. Rav Soloveitchik explains this dynamic so beautifully. The Rav says that effectively, man has two images. There is the image that I project in this world, and that image is sometimes compromised, and that image is sometimes a bit sullied, and that image is sometimes a bit trampled upon. But there's another pure and beautiful image. That's the image that resides on the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the image not of who I am, but often that is the image of who I have the ability to be. You see, sometimes the image I project in this world is very often just a shell. Very often just a shell. Ultimately, again, of who and what I could truly accomplish. The image that's with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the image which captures the totality of my abilities, the totality of my kochos, the totality of my potential. Yaakov Avinu was unique. What made Yaakov Avinu unique is that his two images aligned. They looked the same. The image in this world was the same image that was on the Kisei HaKavod. There was no disconnect. There was no difference. The Malachim can't believe that the image of the human being they see sleeping on the ground in front of them is an exact replica of the image which is engraved ultimately on the Kisei HaKavod. They cannot believe it. They cannot understand it. And therefore, Olim the Yardim Bo. But again, says Rav Soloveitchik, the dynamic of the two images is not limited to Yaakov Avinu, but the dynamic of the two images is something that each of us possess. The image I project in this world, which is the image of who I am as I am, yes, with all of my deficiencies, and with all of my problems, and with all of my challenges, and with all of my isms, and with all of my hang-ups, and with all of my baggage, and all the different things. But I also have another image. That's an image with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's an image that no matter what I do or don't do in this world, I can never touch that image. That image always remains as is. That image always remains pure and pristine. That image always remains holy. That image always remains perfect. And the Rebbe goes on, he says, so beautiful. Take a look at number 12. The Ram Elimelech writes, so beautifully, he says, Dino nafshu shel adam chatzuva mitachas kisei hakavod ugidola tshuva shemagas ad kisei hakavod deikir tshuva itashel Hashem. The great Rav Elimelech of Luzhensk says so beautifully. You know what tshuva is? Do you know what tshuva is? Tshuva is when you find the ability to reconnect with your celestial image. Why do I have the ability to reinvent myself? Why were the Malachim wrong? You see, the Malachim said to Moshe Rabbeinu, come on, you're going to do tshuva? Wonderful. First of all, let's see how long it lasts. That's number one. Number two, even if you do tshuva, that's fine, it's a band-aid. It's a band-aid. What does a band-aid do? A band-aid prevents infection. Does a band-aid heal? No. You take off the band-aid and very often there's a scar that's there. So Moshe, you could do tshuva. And Moshe says, no. You don't understand what tshuva is. Tshuva is my ability to reconnect ultimately again with my celestial self. Tshuva is my ability to reconnect and to tap in to the part of my identity that is pure, that is pristine, that is perfect, that is unsullied. And do you know why it's pure and pristine and unsullied? Do you know why? Because Yibam Shalom does the most incredible kindness for us. You know what he creates for us, essentially? Like a spiritual trust fund. Mm-hmm. You know, if you have money and you want to give it to your kids, so right? So again, we create mechanisms. Because my child is wonderful, but if they have access to a certain amount of money, I don't know what they're going to do with it. Yeah. So I create, Kadosh Baruch Hu creates for us a spiritual trust fund. He says, I know you kids. I love you all. You're going to get yourselves into trouble. So I need to retain a little piece of you with me. I need to keep a little piece of you with me in the celestial sphere. So no matter how badly you mess up, you can never totally destroy yourself. You can never totally spiritually decimate yourself because there's a part of you that's in spiritual trust. I'm happy to give it to you whenever you want. I'm happy to allow you to connect with it whenever you want. But just know, I'm keeping it here in this celestial sphere. The Noam Elimelech says, this is tshuva. This is tshuva. Tshuva is, that's what the Gemara means when it says, Gedola tshuva shemaga'as ad kiseh hakavod. What does it mean when it says tshuva is great? And that tshuva reaches all the way to the divine throne. I don't understand, God is everywhere. So my tshuva can reach Kadosh Baruch Hu right here. Why does that go to the divine throne? Because the greatness of tshuva reaching the divine throne is not about tshuva reaching God. It's about me reaching myself. Tshuva is the ability for me to reconnect with my pure and pristine self. It's the opportunity to take my image that's here in this world and somehow reconnect it or recalibrate it with my image that is engraved on the Ribono Shel Olam's throne. That's the power of tshuva. And now we begin to understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, remember again, they're in the middle of having this discussion. And what does Hashem say to Moshe? What does Hashem say, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Amar lo, echoz b'kisei kivodi, v'chazer lohem tshuva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, stop arguing. The Malachim aren't going to understand. Because the secret of Torah is the ability to hold on to my throne. What's the image when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu to go ahead and hold on to the throne? Holding on to the throne represents the reconciliation between the two identities of man. The earthly identity and the celestial identity. Here HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe, do you want to know what the power of Torah is? He's seen. We often miss out on the true profundity of Torah. Because we think that Torah is a series of do's and don'ts, assays and los assays, tells me what I can do, what I can't do. Torah is my way to get into Gan Eden or to get out of Gehenna, depending on your orientation. Right? And Torah is a mechanistic framework, so because I want to live a good and moral life. That is all true. But Torah is something so much more. Torah is the mechanism by which we lift up our earthly image and bring it closer and align it with our celestial image. Torah is the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that we have the ability to hold on to His throne. When we learn Torah, when we live Torah, when we embody Torah principles, it's not just that we're doing good things. We are uplifting and dusting off the often tarnished and damaged image I project here, and I am somehow bringing it closer and realigning it and tapping into my image that is engraved under Ribono Shel Olam's throne. That is the power of Torah. And it's so powerful that no matter how damaged a person may be, no matter how many wrong turns a person may have done, no matter how badly I may have messed up, if I have the vehicle of Torah, Torah lifts me up to the point where I'm able to grab onto the Kisei HaKavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not just Moshe who has the ability to grab onto the throne. Every single person who chooses to swim in the Sea of Torah has the ability to grab onto that throne as well. No matter what I've done, no matter how many wrong turns I've made, no matter how much I've messed up in life, I achos b'Kisei Kavodi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, stop! The Malachim aren't going to understand because Malachim only have one image and it's perfect. Malachim only have one image and that image is one of perfection. That image is one of spiritual beauty. And as such, again, they don't understand the struggle of man. But you, Moshe, your greatness is the ability to hold on to the throne. Torah is the mechanism through which we have the ability to hold on to the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And take a look at number 13. You see, to take this a step further, we'll see this in a moment, just the Talei Chaim. The real disconnect over here was as follows. The Malachim, the angels, thought that the job of Torah, or perhaps their relationship with Torah, was the maintenance of holiness. Mm-hmm. Keep Torah in the celestial sphere so that we can maintain the holiness of Torah. But the truth is, the greatness of Torah lies not in its ability to maintain holiness. The greatness of Torah lies in its ability to reclaim holiness. The beauty of Torah is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us a mechanism where even when we mess up, which we do each and every day, you know, the only variable is what? Is how badly I'm going to mess up today. And again, it's important to live life this way because if you set for yourself a goal, an expectation of perfection, I'm not going to do anything wrong today, you're going to fail abysmally because chances are, even while you're sitting here, you've done something wrong. Right? It could be, right? I coveted something this. Oh, I saw this person this. I saw this person that. Right? Again, it's easy to make mistakes and it's okay. HaKadosh Baruch Hu programmed us that way. But he also gave us the greatest gift of Torah. And that gift of Torah allows us to reclaim our holiness. And again, I can't say this enough. You know, sometimes you talk about learning Torah. Look, learning Torah is great. I'm gonna go on record. Learning Torah is fantastic. But why? Why is it fantastic? Because God said so? Okay, fine. I guess maybe I have to live with that. God said so, that's fine. What is it? We say we're the chosen people. We say it's so beautiful to have a Torah. Why? First of all, so many people walk around, they say it's beautiful to have a Torah, and they don't really feel it's beautiful to have a Torah. What they really mean is, I need to remain frum, or at least look frum. So I'm going to tell everybody, I love Torah. I love Torah. I'm supportive of Torah. Okay, what do you love about it? Tell me, what do you love about Torah? What's so great about it? That you can't eat wherever you want, that you can't wear wherever you want, that there's restrictions and laws concerning every single thing we do in life. Really? You would voluntarily sign up for that? Right? If somebody were to tell you, right? If somebody were to tell you, listen, I have a great system for you. It's going to regulate every single thing you do in your life. It's going to regulate what you do in the workplace. It's going to regulate what you do in the bedroom. It's going to regulate what you do in the kitchen. Everything is regulated. Oh, sign me up. I'm all over that. Right? Of course. Who doesn't love rules? Right? But again, if you only look at Torah as a mechanistic system of rules, then to be honest, no one wants, and by the way, this is very important, because, you know, we have an issue with our children not being inspired. And part of the major reason that so many children, so many young people are uninspired is because we're packaging Torah the wrong way. Yes, do all of these things and life is going to be great. I have a better proposal. I won't do all of these things and life will be even better. Right? What are you going to say to that one? Right? Because they're 1,000% right. Because if it's a choice between a life with rules or a life without rules is so much better. A life without rules is so much more exciting. So the idea is that we have to understand what Torah really is. At the end of the day, what Torah really represents for us is the ability to reclaim holiness when we lose it. Every single day we chip away at our image through the mistakes that we make. And it's difficult because that's why some of us have days we look in the mirror and we don't recognize the person who we see staring back. I don't mean because they're having a bad hair day. I mean because at the end of the day, life changes us. So how do we reclaim that celestial self? How do we reclaim ultimately again that holiness that has ebbed away? And that's what Torah is. A person does a mitzvah, a person does an act of chesed, a person learns a little bit of Torah, a person, whatever it is, when you do that, it's not just simply fulfilling the will of God. It's not just like you're doing something nice. What I'm doing is I'm actively lifting up my earthly image and realigning it with my celestial image because that image exists for each of us. There is a pure, beautiful, pristine image that represents the totality of my abilities, my strengths, my kochos, my destiny, that is sitting there on the Ribono Sha'olam's throne. And what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does when he kivyacha wakes up every single day, you know what I mean, right, from the beginning of every day until the end of every day, is he's hoping, maybe today is the day that Silber is going to actualize his potential. You fill in your name here. Right? Maybe today is the day when he or she is going to align the earthly image with the celestial image. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu waits for that every single day. And he says, I just want to let you know, you don't have to do it on your own. Echos bekisei kivodi. Just hold on to the throne. Just hold on to the throne. Torah is going to help you hold on to the throne. And the Talmid Chaim ends off by saying as follows, number 13. He says, and this is quite beautiful. He says, "V'hinei taskil she'inyan aliyas Moshe ben Alamarom va'vikuachim hamalachim hu yisod v'limud lechol ish Yisrael." So Talmid Chaim writes, "This story of Moshe Rabbeinu was not just a unique story of Moshe, but this is the story of mankind." Ki lechol echad ba inyan zeh b'tzura shona. This story repeats itself for each of us, each and every day. Vainu, get ready for this. When a person makes a mistake, a person commits an avera, a person falls into the abyss of impurity. Listen to what the Talmid Chaim says so beautifully. Every single time I make a mistake, do you know what happens? The Malachim say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know what they say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? God, listen, I'm not doubting your divine wisdom, but, right, always the but. I don't want to say I didn't warn you. I told you not to give them the Torah. Every single time we mess up, in the celestial sphere, the Malachim once again say that to him, Ma liyilod isha beninu. Why? Why are you spending your time on them? Why are you giving them the Torah? Why do you wait for them every single day to come back to you and to realign their identities when you've been waiting for millennia and they still haven't done it? You know, you're the all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, but yet, why do you seem to be so blind to the reality of your quote-unquote crown jewel of creation? We told you so. Look at what he's doing. Look at what she's doing. Why do you want to keep the Torah there? It's the same conversation that Talmid Chaim says, what they said about Moshe Rabbeinu is the same conversation that occurs in the celestial sphere every single time we make a mistake. And what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? If you turn the page. So what happens? Skip to paragraph Gimel. Look at the second line of paragraph Gimel. So what do you do in that moment when you fail? What do you do in that moment when you fail? Says the Talmid Chaim, we do the same thing that Moshe Rabbeinu did. We hold on to the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But for us, what does that mean to hold on to the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? I hold on to the realization and the knowledge that no matter how badly I mess up, there I am still redeemable. No matter how profound my mistakes may be, I am not beyond salvation. Why? Because there is an image of me that is engraved on the throne of the Ribono Shel Olam. There is a picture of me that resides right next to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if I could just get back up there, tap into that image a little bit, I can restart. I can regenerate. I can experience that spiritual renaissance. I can start again. And no, I don't have to have scabs or wounds from previous iterations of trying over and over. I could literally start again. Every single time we fall and we fail, the Malachim want to show that they were right and Moshe Rabbeinu was wrong. The Malachim want to say the Neshama doesn't belong in that body and the Torah doesn't belong in this earth. And says the Talmid Chaim, all we need to do is replicate the behavior of our great Moshe Rabbeinu. Echos bekisei kivodi. Hold on to him. Say, you know what? I messed up bad because sometimes we really do. But I'm going to hold on to the image on that throne. And I'm going to get myself back up there. And how do I get myself back up there? How do I elevate myself back up ultimately to that celestial image to realign these images? That's Torah. That's the power of Torah. Torah is the mechanism that allows me to elevate my earthly image and to try to allow it to reconnect with my celestial image. That's the power of Torah. That's the power of this gift. Take a look at number 14. The Tali Chaim writes, he says, Zohi Simchas Chag HaShavuos. And the Tali Chaim says, now we understand the Simcha of Shavuos. Okay, for some it might be cheesecake, and for some it might be staying up all night learning, but at its core, what is the Simcha of Shavuos? Shekol Atzmo Eina Ela Horadas HaTorah Milamala Lamata. The Simcha ultimately is that we have the mechanism to pick ourselves up even when we fail so badly. That we have the mechanism, ultimately again, to help us align our earthly image with our celestial image. That we have the mechanism, we have the tools, that even when we fall, and even when we fail, we have the ability to spiritually rehabilitate ourselves and somehow try to realign or try to tap in to that celestial image of perfection, of spiritual strength and power, of prowess, and of beautiful spirituality. That's the Simcha of Shavuos. The great gift of Torah is not just simply the gift of laws, the gift of order, the gift of a legalistic framework. Those are all important gifts as well. And most importantly, Torah is the only mechanism through which one has the ability to lift themselves back up to the divine throne, even in the aftermath of abysmal personal failure. That's the Simcha of Shavuos. And I think when we begin to look at it in this way, so we begin to understand that this Yom Tov, you know, Shavuos, there's so much more to speak about Shavuos, but we're out of time. But Shavuos is an anomaly on so many different levels. First of all, because the Torah itself simply refers to the Yom Tov of Shavuos as the Chag HaAtzeres. Right? It's a gathering festival or a stoppage festival. The Torah, when it makes reference to Shavuos, does not make any mention of Matan Torah. Obviously, we learn the story of Sinaitic revelation, but the Torah, when describing the you'll pay attention on Shul to the Maftir that we read on Yom Tov. It just speaks about the fact that in the month of Sivan, we celebrate, we bring karbanos, we do this, we have a special carbon called the Shtei Alechem, the two loaves. It's the agricultural harvesting season for wheat. But there's no mention of Kabbalah Torah. Not only that, but remember, there's even date ambiguity as to when ultimately, again, did Sinaitic revelation happen on the 6th of Sivan? Did it happen on the 7th of Sivan? How could it be that a day ultimately, again, that is so important, is shrouded in so much biblical ambiguity? But now I begin to understand. Because this is not just about a day. This is about life. This is about life. The problem with pinpointing dates and the problem with ascribing certain identities to dates is that what? Is that often we only ascribe that importance, that significance to that date. So Pesach, as much as I'm supposed to remember the Exodus every single day, okay, I read it in Shema, I remember it. Does it play a central and pivotal role in my life? No. When does it play a central and pivotal role in my life? The truth is on Pesach, because that's when it's centered. But we understand that the Yom Tov of Shavuos is a celebration not just of a day, right? Not just of a day. It's a celebration of a lifetime that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us the greatest of all gifts, the ability for second, third, fourth, fifth, 2,000th chances, the ability to constantly pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and rebuild ourselves, the ability to go ahead and reclaim my celestial image even when my earthly image has been so badly damaged. And how does all of that happen? Ultimately through Torah. The smallest of mitzvos we do, the smallest of kindnesses, chasadim we do, the little pennies that we put in the pushka, the few moments of tefillah, the few moments of tehillim, the few moments of learning, have the most dramatic impact, not just on the people we're davening for, not just on our families, but on ourselves. Every single time we engage in the Ribono Shel Olam's Torah, we lift our earthly image just a little bit closer to our celestial one. We should be zocheh mi'ar tashem on this Yom Tov of Shavuos to celebrate this most incredible of gifts. And most importantly, we should be privileged, God willing, to reconcile our two images. We should be privileged that the image we project on this earth should really reflect and reflect the totality of the holiness and beauty of our image which is engraved on the Kisei HaKavod. I'm sorry, I'm sorry.